Well, as Joseph mentioned, as you came into the lobby area, you'll see that we have some booths set up that just kind of highlight the ministries that we have been able to continue. Now, they look different. We've not been able to go to Ethiopia and to Guatemala and places like that. We've not been able to do Freezing Nights and some of the things that we've done here, but we've still been able to help. It just looks a little bit different. And I want to thank you. I honestly want to thank you. It is humbling to see your generosity. It is really humbling to see your faithfulness that enables us and allows us to be able to continue to do that. We're also exploring ways that we can use this building and partner locally with the ministries that are ongoing here, and we have the funds to be able to do that. And again, I thank you for your generosity and the fact that we have the ability to do that. Now I'm going to downshift here for a minute. I'm going to invite Paul Moffat up here. And we have a very special guest from Lighthouse Christian Church. Paul Moffat has been on their staff for 16 years. He's the senior associate pastor there. And in particular, his heartbeat and his area of responsibility is global and local outreach. And we invited Paul to come and share his heart about missions. And I am super excited, particularly next service, to be able to sit with my wife and listen, Paul, as God speaks through you. Now, as I go get his chair and his table, I'm going to let him try to explain how the fact that he was born in Pittsburgh and is a Steelers fan, but is also might be rooting for the Seahawks today. So, Paul, I'm going to turn it over to you with that in mind, okay?
Thank you, Kevin. And I don't need the chair. I'm going to stand.
Do you want a table?
Nope, I'm fine. Jordan set me up very, very well this morning. Good morning! Good morning. Man, I got to just tell you, I've known Kevin since he moved here, and from Texas, we won't go there. And we've served together on John 17 Fellowship. It's a local group of pastors who come together for the expansion of the gospel and meeting needs and breaking people free from the chains of bondage that ensnare them. But April and I, my wife and I, have also worshiped with you all several times over the years. You may not have known it, but we did. And but that was at the Emerald Ridge High School. Anyways, all that to say that this is my first time that I just came in here this morning and I just prayed over this building. I got here a little bit early and I was just like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the blessing, because I've been praying with all of you for your new facility here. So it is just such a joy to be here with you this morning, just to worship and to be in fellowship. And I don't know about you. I've not always been a pastor. 16 years I've been in pastoral ministry. I've always been in ministry ever since I was a believer. But I've heard a lot of guest preachers. And I don't know what's going through your mind right now, but when you hear guest preacher, I love some of my friends over here, Craig and Vicky. You know, they said we didn't know you were preaching, we wouldn't have come. And he didn't say that. But you know, maybe you think, well, what's going on? Is Pastor on vacation? Well, evidence, no, he's not. You may think, well, who is this guy, anyways? And you know, probably what you're thinking is he better be good. Or I'm leaving. Now nobody wants to get up and go to the restroom because you're going to think that I think you're leaving. But that's okay. If you have to go, you have to go. But then combine the guest preacher with the emphasis this morning, missions. Maybe you think things like this. Oh boy, here we go. Another sermon about going to Africa. Or he's probably going to make me feel all dejected because I'm not doing my part. He's probably going to guilt me into, you know, something. Or maybe you're even thinking, I sure hope he doesn't ask for money, right? Well, some of those things may be true. Maybe all of them are true for you this morning, but I would hope, friends, that what I am going to share with you this morning does only one thing, and that is to so ignite in your hearts the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for the whole world, that you may gain a new perspective of what God's mission actually is, such that it's not me that inspires, it's the Holy Spirit that inspires. Such that the Holy Spirit inspires you to understand this mission of love that God has called each one of you to be a part of. And as far as my worthiness to preach this morning, you know, that's all I can do this morning, is to share how God's love for me, his clarity of his calling, has inspired my desire to share with the whole world, but even to share with you this morning. For you see, my story began not in Pittsburgh. My story began in Kentucky as a small boy. Now, a little bit about me is my great-grandfather was a famous missionary. His name is Samuel Austin Moffat. My great-grandfather, he was a pioneer missionary into what is now North Korea. My grandfather was born in Pyongyang. And Samuel Austin Moffat was, he was ahead of his time in the late 1800s. Because you see, back then, mission work looked like this. You sent Americans and British to the far reaches of the world, and you planted Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Methodist churches, and you left Westerners there to build the church, to preach, and you not only shared the gospel, but then you didn't contextualize that. As they came to Christ, they also became Western Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, etc. Well, my great-grandfather was ahead of his time because he was the first one to train up Korean men in the Bible and evangelism, and they would travel as a group by horseback throughout North Korea. And they were stoned, they were beaten, they were cast out. I have his journals. It reads like the Apostle Paul's journeys. It's fascinating. But as they received open hearts, if they had open hearts, he would leave two men there to plant the church. And by the time the Japanese invaded Northern Korea and he fled to Seoul, he had planted hundreds of churches. When he fled to Seoul, he started the first Christian seminary. In fact, his first graduate from the seminary was a man who 5 years earlier had tried to stone him and kill him. Northern India is where my father was raised because my grandfather was a missionary there. So why do I share that with you? It's not to establish some pedigree or anything, but it's to share personally that this is, I grew up as a little boy. I grew up with stories about the gospel, stories of the advancement and church planting and cultures. As a matter of fact, I remember as a little boy, we would have people come and visit our home. And from all over the world, from Africa and China and South America and Cambodia, all over the world. And I was like 6, 7, 8 years old. And I remember these people that came, they dressed funny. They talked funny. And you know what? They kind of smelled funny too. They smelled different. My mom would be like, okay, Paul, time to go to bed. And I'm like, no, I don't want to go to bed. They'd always have some kind of slideshow or pictures. I wanted to stay up. I was fascinated to hear how the same God that I loved, the same Jesus that I had met, how they worshiped him in different cultures. So is it any surprise that I've traveled to 42 countries on missions and now am pastor of local and global outreach? I think not. God has a sense of humor. Little side note, I always said, I'm going to break the mold. I'm not going to be a pastor. I can trace a Reverend Moffat back to the 1600s in Scotland. I said, I'm going to break the mold. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. My dad retired on December 31st, 2004. My first day in the pulpit was January 1st, 2005. God has a sense of humor. I'll just tell you that. But I have something to confess to all of you this morning. Even though I was raised in a Christian home and I've loved Jesus my whole life, I always thought, I heard so many messages on missions, and I always thought that the purpose of missions was to share the gospel, the salvation in Christ Jesus with all the world. Why? So that they would not perish and that they would have eternal life with him. That's what I thought missions was all about. Well, what if I told you this morning that, yes, that's true. Don't get me wrong. That is definitely true, but it's not the complete story. It's not. You know, I'm 50-some years old, and it wasn't until later in my life that I came to realize something. Several years ago, I was taking a course called Perspectives. And I came to realize something, that all through the Bible, from the very beginning all the way until the end, God has a greater mission than just that people would be saved and spend eternity with him. It's that they would know him. They would love him. Yes, that they would be with him forever. But here's the thing that we miss, that they would worship him. We see that in our two passages this morning in the Old Testament from Psalm 86. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations, there it is, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great. and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Then fast forward. I don't have time to take you all through the narrative, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we come to the very end in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. It says, John says, I looked after this, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And what were they doing? They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they did what? Worshipped God. They sang, amen, holy, 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 praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever, amen. Amen? Man, just can you picture that? Can you imagine that picture? You know, there's only one thing I have a problem with. It says they're all standing in their white robes. The reason I have a problem with that is, as you travel around the world and you see the vitality, the vibrancy of different cultural worships, even those that we saw in the film or the video from Guatemala. You know, I just love to see all the different, colors. They're probably wearing that under their white robes. They put the white robes on just for worship service. I don't know. We know that they're washed white. But the point is that can you imagine the multitudes? Those are all the people that have come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ who are now in heaven, not just doing Bible studies, not having fellowship, not living in the fullness of what he intended, but they're worshiping the Lamb. I don't know about you, but when I found that out, that that's his purpose, is that we would worship him forever, it just kind of, it changed my perspective, and I hope it does for you this morning. I'm going to unpack this a little bit. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, said this famous quote, missions exist because worship doesn't. How many of you have heard that, honestly? Missions exist because worship doesn't. Well, let me read it to you in context. John Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Why? Because God is ultimate, not man. So when this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So this morning, what do we see as this correlation between worship and missions? How are they related? Well, I believe that God is glorified when Christians share the gospel with lost people. That's a worship. An act of worship is when we share the gospel with lost people. God is glorified. God is worshiped when lost people repent of their sins and trust in Christ. But above all, God is glorified when we worship him for who he is and all that he's done. So this morning, I just wanted to touch on a few brief, I call them things you can hang your hat on. I had a hat on this morning. I already took it off. I don't want to cause any controversy. He's preaching in a hat and jeans and white tennis shoes. Who is this guy? Anyways, I took my hat off, but I want to give you a couple of things that you can hang your hat on. And they are this. I want you to see this morning the heart of missions, the goal of missions, the task of missions, the power of missions, and the messengers of missions. And you say, well, Pastor Paul, you only have 25 minutes. How are you going to do five things? Pastor Kevin usually does a three-point sermon. You're shaking things up this morning by doing 5 points. Well, I have to. I have to because they're all important. But let's start with the heart of missions. What is the heart of missions? It is this. It is God's mission of love, the gospel. The gospel, the good news, has to be the heart of missions. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? It's the overarching theme of the Bible. He's a God of redemption and restoration and grace and always providing for a way for us to put to death our sins and to know him and to be with him. But there's a problem, right? Even from the very beginning in the fall, we've inherited a sinful nature. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God's power in his salvation discloses for us the righteousness of God. that comes apart from the law, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, all the way up to where Jesus atones for our sins on the cross. But it doesn't end there. In the resurrection, he shows that he has the power over the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and so do we. Now, it's this gospel that Paul goes on in Romans 5 to say that brings us to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. So I think we need to remember something. I know I need to be reminded of it. And that is that built into the very DNA of the gospel is the fact that it is news. And it's good news that must be shared. We are called to share the gospel. You know, again, I grew up in an American Western culture that the gospel is something for me. Predominantly. I mean, you hear a couple messages here and there, but honestly, I have to admit, just through the culture of the church and through teaching, you know, I kind of believe that, okay, my salvation is what matters. My sanctification, my holiness, yes, and even my happiness, my contentment. I'm going to sign up for that class. I'm going to take that spiritual direction thing. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And that Bible, I'm going to learn more about the Bible so that I can be, so I can grow as a Christian. Friends, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But my experience on staff at a church is, you know, at one point I was the teaching pastor also, and I offered all kinds of Bible studies. We had 40, 50 people in a Bible study. I offered one on evangelism. Two people registered for the class. Missions, maybe 10. But it's news that we're called to share, as it is written in Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want to just be so bold here to say that a church that is not passionate about missions is a church that has lost its wonder of the gospel. If we're not passionate about missions, I believe that we've lost the sight of the very beautiful message that touched our hearts, that brought us into salvation. And so I believe that the first thing that we need this morning as a church, as a capital C church, as a community of churches, is a heart to recover the gospel. See, your aim is, as High Point, your aim, it says, your mission is aiming to know Jesus and what? Kevin wanted me to test you this morning. What's our mission statement, High Point? To know Jesus and make him known. There you go. What, good job. Well, if that's the heart of the gospel, God, of missions, God has a goal for missions. And I've said it a little bit earlier, and that is worship. I would say that, I would even posit that God's sending Adam and Eve out of the garden was more about the future nations knowing him and worshiping him than it was about punishing them or protecting them. See, when we start to get this framework, when we start to get this perspective that if God's mission is that all nations would know him, love him, worship him, be with him forever, then we start to read the Old Testament narrative differently. When we read about Abraham going into a different land in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And here it is. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." We see this all the way in Genesis 1. God created all humanity in his image. God has a heart that all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every culture would know him. As the nation of Israel grew, God chose this nation, set it apart, not to protect them and keep them holy. Yes, he wanted them to be holy, but the purpose was so that all the other nations would look to them and do what? Worship God as the one and only God. We see this later in Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8. He says, Solomon says, as in his prayer, he says, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, For they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray toward this temple. Then hear from heaven, O Lord, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Are you starting to understand that God has a mission beyond ourselves? What this shows us, though, is that the worship of God is the primary message, the primary goal of missions is so that he would be worshiped. You know, I just have to tell you, how many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you have traveled to different cultures? I'd love to just get a gauge this morning. That's fantastic. Well, one of my dear friends is Joy Casey. I've been to Ethiopia, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. And I don't know, I was going to do it. I'm still going to do it. I don't care. Kevin can say, Paul, you're off the stage for the 11 o'clock service. But do you know how, or 10:45. Anyways, do you know how exciting it is? Do you know how exciting it is? You talk about getting out of your comfort zone. You're in this hot, sweaty, no air conditioning, no electricity. You're in this built, this church. And they are worshiping. I mean, they're up there dancing, and I'm there with all my youth and my team, and they're all kind of like, trying to do the white boy thing, worship Jesus, And then the lady on the stage, she starts doing this. And you're like, whoa, never experienced that before, right? See, how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? Well, I'll tell you what, man, when you're worshiping in the spirit and truth and you're in Ethiopia and, man, you're just swept up into that. And before you know it, our whole team's like flailing their hands and worshiping and, doing circles and everything. Or in Cambodia with all the different tonal towns, sounds. Or my friend Chuck Valley is here from Kidstown. And we have Kidstown is, we have children's homes in India and worshiping in India and seeing them dance and sing. And it's just like, whoa, this is a taste of heaven right here. My friend who's Antoinette Williams is an African-American evangelist and teacher. And she was speaking after the George Floyd things to my young adult ministry. And she said, guys, here's the thing you need to understand. I'm going to be black forever. I'm going to be black forever. And you need to remember that. I don't turn white when I go to heaven. And I'm going to worship in my culture. Every culture will be worshiping in their native tongue. And, I get so excited about that, guys. Sorry, I do. I'm not going to apologize. I do. I get so excited. I think it's going to be really cool. I love languages. I think it's going to be so cool when I get to heaven. My goal is that I'll be able to sing in some of those languages. I'll know what they're singing. Well, maybe we all will because of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But don't we want more and more people to worship Jesus for all eternity? So it's not just about salvation, but he has a heart, the gospel, a goal, mission, or worship. But the task of missions is the obedience of the nations. I'm just going to touch on this one very shortly, because it is about obedience. Paul says in Romans 15, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Now, what this means is that the heart of missions begins in our own communities. It begins by bringing, we will never be a Christian nation, friends. That's not God's goal, is that we would be a Christian nation. His goal is that we would be a nation of Christians. And that through the church, through our witness, that we would influence society, that we would bring organizations, that we would bring structure and culture under His authority. Paul's ambition in Romans 15:20, it says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. This ties so beautifully with the Great Commission. I mean, come on, guys, it's Mission Sunday. I had to get the Great Commission in there somewhere. The Great Commission, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, pantas ethnos, all ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Well, let me ask you something. Do you know today, as you sit here this morning, do you know where you are on God's timeline? I heard a message this last week, and there's only one place in Scripture, well, in the Synoptic Gospels, there's only one time that Jesus gives this great commission to the disciples. Do you think that one command was enough to inspire them to do everything that they did, to face persecution, to start the church, and to build it to what it is today? I don't think so. I don't think so. So that's why we don't just use that passage on Mission Sunday. You see, what I believe is that the disciples, they knew the whole Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They knew where they were in the timeline. They knew God's mission. Where are we? We're definitely on this side of the cross, right? You know, we probably call this maybe the age of grace. But and I'm not going to get all controversial here, but I would say that we're probably closer to the end from the cross, probably a little bit closer to the end than we are to the cross. Well, let me just say this. I know that today we're one day closer to Christ's return than we were yesterday. That I can say with certainty. Do you know that we have a purpose? We have a purpose in this timeline. This is the time when God wants all nations to hear of him. Matthew 24:14 says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Friends, this is huge. We have a mission. It's not like the whole world has heard the gospel. It's not like the whole world is worshiping Jesus Christ. Did you know there's still a third of humanity that has not heard the name of Jesus? They've heard the name Coca-Cola, but have not heard the name of Jesus. They've had no opportunity. It's where Christ has not been named. Man, that's 2 billion people. 2 billion people who don't even have an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. 2 billion people comprised of over 6,000 distinct ethno-linguistic people groups who don't have access to Christ. 6,825 groups of people who are not worshiping Jesus. Paul says, my ambition is to go there and take the gospel to where it has not been named. I would say we need that ambition today. It is still the task of the church for the glory of God to take the gospel to these places of the world. A lot of people don't know this, but Lighthouse Christian is part of a denomination called Christian and Missionary Alliance. And one of the things that I love about being a part of the alliance is that their goal is not to necessarily go where the gospel has already been preached, but to take the gospel to nations and people groups where they've never heard the gospel. That is the task of missions. But how do we do this? Do we do this through one sermon to change people's lives? Do we do this with more information? No, I would say we don't need more information. You know, I don't know about you. So many times in my life, I've said, Lord, just tell me what to do. Lord, just tell me what to do. How many of you have prayed that? I just want to know what to do, Lord. Yeah, thanks for relating. And you know what the Lord started saying to me? You don't need to know what to do. You just need to know who I am. You just need the courage to go. Yeah, Lord, you're right. How do I do that? Well, this leads us to the power of missions. The Holy Spirit, friends. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's no other place in Scripture that we could go to, and that is through the book of Acts. If you went to the book of Acts, and every time you came across the word Spirit or the phrase Holy Spirit, you circled it, underlined it, and then began to look what's around it, this is what you'll see almost every time. This is the invariable pattern. A fullness of the Holy Spirit followed by a boldness in ministry. Filling of the Spirit, followed by courageous preaching and proclamation of the word, or courageous suffering for the name of Jesus. I mean, this is what changed the church, right? It wasn't any dynamic speaker. It wasn't any beautiful buildings. It wasn't lots of money. It was the Holy Spirit. This is seen even from the very beginning in Acts 1. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I mean, think about it. Think about that night when Peter betrayed Jesus. What's he doing? He's denying Jesus three times. He's frozen with cowardice. This is Peter, the one that jumps out on the water. Now, I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm going to hide here by the fire. But then when the day of Pentecost comes, the Spirit is poured out on the church. And then here's that same character, Peter, transformed into the bold apostle who's preaching the name of Jesus, who's willing to suffer anything for Christ, who's leading Cornelius and his entire household to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is what it takes. We can't do it without the empowerment of God's Spirit. And I believe, friends, that we, as the local church, we need to pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, both locally and globally, with friends and neighbors and family members, whoever we're in contact with, so that we would have the power to share the gospel. I just got to tell you, there's no other nation that I go to that they analyze like we do. Well, what will I say? If they say this, then what will I say? If they do this, then what will I do? That's what I do. Like, well, you know, I think I have to figure it all out. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, there's so much freedom when you just like throw up your hands and say, "Okay, God, use me. Come, Holy Spirit, come." I'm gonna share something with you this morning. And by the way, I'm not talking here about salvation, okay? I'm not gonna even get into that. But I know that this is a Bible-believing church, and I know that we believe in the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Okay. So I also believe that the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are those to be given by God for His reasons, for His pleasure, not for mine. I do not have the spiritual gift of healing. I do not have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Do I pray in tongues? Have I prayed in tongues? Yes. Have I healed? Yes. Not I, but the Lord. I'm in India. We're at a tea garden. Because I'm a pastor, everybody thinks, "Oh, you got it all together." There's a man who's being tormented by demons, who's tied naked to a tree, foaming at the mouth, and the pastor of the tea garden says, "Pastor, will you come with me? Come with me. We need to pray over this man. We need to cast out demons." My American Christian mindset is, Who else? Is there another pastor in the room? This is scary stuff, man. And I'm thinking, what do I do? Okay, Lord, what do I? And the Lord just said, "Surrender." I did. I just said, "Lord, use me." And my heart broke for this man when I saw him. And we laid hands on him, and before you know it, I'm praying over him in tongues, and I don't even know what I'm saying, but the Spirit is so full of me, and I have my eyes open, and I see this man being transformed in front of my very face. And I'm like, how can you deny, Paul? How can you deny the gifts of the Spirit? But by the way, before we cast out the demons, the pastor said, what we're about, they had already called all their witch doctors and Hindu gods and everything, and they said, "What we are about to do, we do in the name of Jesus so that you will believe that He is the one and only God." 300 people fell on their face and received Jesus that day because of the deliverance of this man. Praise God. Guys, that same power of the Holy Spirit is available to us today. So my question is, how open are you to the power of the Holy Spirit? How much do you ask for that? How much do you crave that? The power of missions is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the last one. And that is the messengers of missions. Who are the messengers? Answer to the test, you are. The church. We are. God expresses His manifold wisdom when local churches meet together across the globe. When we come together, when redeemed rebels gather from every tribe, tongue, nation to worship the Lamb who was slain, the local church is a microcosm of that great day. And missions is not just an individual calling. It is the calling of the church. If there's one key thing we learned from the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, it's this. He could not have fulfilled his missionary calling or his ministry without the help, the partnership, the support, the prayers of the church. What does that mean, friends? It means that not all are called. By the way, the command is not go in the Great Commission. The command is make disciples. The go is, the Greek perfect is, as you go. As you go. So friends, as you go, send, pray, teach, share. That's true for our churches today. It's part of our job. And I know from my conversations with Kevin, and I know from my friends who attend here, that there are two values of High Point that say that you're a part of this mission. The one is that we will be known in our community and beyond as people of generosity and justice who partner with other churches and organizations to bring hope, healing, and help to the hurting and broken. Amen. Right on. Another value of High Point is this, that we will personally and corporately engage and befriend people far away from God through our everyday lives, as well as our relevant church-wide activities. You know what that says to me? That says that High Point is trying to establish where missions and outreach is not just an event. It's not just something we do, and then we do something else, and then we do something else. That we will engage and befriend people far from God through our everyday lives. That says it's the rhythm of our lives. That as we go through Starbucks or Anthem or anywhere else and we get our coffee, as we check out at Fred Meyer, as we talk to that person on the bus, as we talk and share and listen to the story of our coworker, it says that local churches will be signposts pointing the way to Christ's kingdom. It says that we will be set apart, that we will be living differently so that people will say, what's different about you? Why is that? I just had a man the other day. He said, you've been married 37 years? What's your secret? I said, you really want to know? And he goes, yeah. He'd just gotten married 2 years. I said, Jesus Christ. Well, tell me more. I did. Friends, as we conclude this morning, I just want to ask you, where are you? Where are you in this meta-narrative of God's story? Are you engaged in the mission task of the church in some way? Either locally, globally, both, through evangelism, through needs, through compassion, through prayer, through supporting. It's been said that every single one of us is either a missionary or a mission field. My hope this morning is that we'll be church of missionaries. People engaged in the mission of the church for the glory of God. So wherever you are this morning, can I just ask you, be filled. Let your heart be filled with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, his goal for worship is more than just temporary. It's eternal. The task is to come under the obedience of Christ, to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to partner together to that endeavor for his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the example of so many who have gone before us in the history of the church who inspire us. But Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would work in our hearts in such a way that just as they were captured by a love for you and their vision of the glory of God, that in the same way we would be captured by a passion for your glory. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you. Would you give us the courage to go, compelled to share, compelled to pray, compelled to give. And Lord, my guess is that most of us this morning, including myself here, we need a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. We need to be awakened to the needs of the world. Lord, there are 200 nations represented in King and Pierce County, Lord, right here. COVID has shut down borders, Lord, but you are leading us to be missionaries from our own homes in our own neighborhoods. And Lord, we believe that your love, your spirit can create change. So I pray this morning that your spirit would come and work in us in such a way that would bring you glory. We love you. We worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.